2 at verse 17. And we're going to go through verse 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of those foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Join me in praying for our pastor. Heavenly Father, we just would ask that you would bless this reading of the word and that it would soak in us, Lord, that it would be marinated in us today as we listen to your word, your interpretation, your application of this word as it applies to us, your people. Father, we ask that you go before Pastor Tom. We ask that you speak only through him today in this time, Lord, and that you would hide him behind your cross, that he would speak only the words that are given from you, Lord, and that you would just you would confirm it in the hearts of your people by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning again, everyone. And a special welcome to those that are visiting with us, our guests today. It's good to see some faces that we haven't seen for a while, some back from college, just back visiting. We appreciate you coming today. If you haven't turned in your Bible to Romans chapter 2, please do that as we continue on in our series here in the book of Romans. Thank you. And as well, there is an outline in the bulletin that goes along with the sermon and the PowerPoint presentation. I want to speak this morning from this passage and ask the question, are we honoring God's name? Are we honoring God's name? Are we honoring God? If someone were to represent us in our absence, someone was to represent us while we're not there, while we're absent, we would want them to represent us rightly, would we not? We would want them to speak in a way and act in a way and interact with other people in a way that would rightly represent us. It's an interesting thing as parents, those of us who are parents, you know, you have this sense that your children, as they're out, you know, interacting, whether it's in school or whether with others, whether it's in sports, whether it's as they get older in a job setting, your children, in a sense, represent you. And the way that they speak, the way that they interact, the way that they live and work in those particular contexts, or the way that they act if they go to a public school or a private school, the way they act with others, maybe even if they're in a homeschool co-op or that kind of thing, it represents you as the parents, does it not? There is a sense where, you know, the way that they're acting represents you. It reflects on you. And as parents, of course, we want our children to properly represent us, properly reflect. And so it is with God. He wants His people, you and me, if we know Jesus Christ and we are one of His children, one of His people, He wants us to properly represent Him in our lives by the way we live, speak, and act. Now, Paul here is writing to challenge the Jewish people that are among the church at Rome. As we have been studying the letter to the Romans, we understand that there is a church in Rome, and I'm not on. Now I am. There is a church that has been established in Rome, and it is made up of a mixed congregation. There are people from a Jewish background. There are Jewish people that are in this congregation. Some of them have become believers. Some of them have not. Some of them think they're believers that they really are not. And then also, there are Gentiles. There are non-Jews. And that would be you and me. Unless you're of a Jewish background, you are a Gentile, a Goyim. If a Jewish person is to say, oh, you're Goyim, that doesn't mean that you're a Jewish chickpea. That doesn't mean that. A Goyim means that you are a non-Jew, a Gentile. And this church is made up of these different people, and there's probably, Greeks, there's possibly some Asians, people from Asia Minor. There's a variety of different people there. And Paul, at this point in the letter, he's already spoken to the non-Jew, the Gentile, in chapter 1. And here, he's specifically speaking to the Jewish people that are in this church at Rome. Many of them that he's speaking to, that he's writing to, have not come to understand what a relationship with God is. They think they know what it is, but they have not really come to a proper understanding, because a relationship with God is and always has been by faith. At the end of the section of chapter 1, he talks about the fact that righteousness comes from faith. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. They've always been that way. And he uses Abraham as an example, and he's going to expound on that in chapter 3. But he's talking to them. And what he wants to say is, those of you who are resting on your past experiences with God, in your past name, in this context, Jew, if you're resting on that, you have not come to understand that true faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel is the only means of righteousness. The only means. You see, God's people, the Jews, in the past and at the present time, had become arrogant. They become very arrogant. They were not rightly representing God. How do we know that? Verse 24. He says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. Wait a minute. Let's stop right there. I thought that the Jewish people, God's people who were called to be His special people, I thought they were supposed to honor God. I thought they were supposed to represent God to all the other peoples in the world, those that were around them. But Paul's charging them here that rather than honoring God and causing God's name to be known in a good way, he's saying, because of you Jews, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's a big fancy word, isn't it? Blasphemed. It means to make unholy. Well, guess what? That charge that he brings against the Jewish people is also a charge that he brings against us, those of us who know Jesus Christ and have been called to be His people. My question for you this morning is this. Is God's name blasphemed by the way that you are living and acting and speaking? Ooh, Pastor, that's such a hard question. I thought we were here to hear a nice, easy sermon and be encouraged and feel good and get warm and fuzzy. Well, you can tune in the TV for those kinds of things. We look at the Word in its entirety here, and sometimes there's some hard things. Sometimes there's some really good things that make you feel warm and fuzzy. Yes, God loves us, but there's some hard things here too. And His challenge to us is this. Are we causing God's name to be blasphemed? These people had become, the Jewish people had become arrogant. They were not rightly representing Him. God's name was blasphemed because of them. And so Paul is correcting their thinking. Watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. We're early. And the football game's not on until, what is it, 1? So you got plenty of time here. We'll be out of here. He's saying to every one of us, he's saying God's name needs to be properly represented among His people. He's correcting their thinking. And here's what he says. Watch this. He says, a true Jew, one who has been called, chosen of God to be His people, is not one outwardly. It's not one merely outwardly. And of course, he later on talks about the identifying mark or symbol of being a Jew, being under the Old Covenant, was circumcision for the male. And he's saying, don't rest on those externals. No. Understand, a true person of God, one called of God, chosen of God to rightly represent Him, is one who inwardly honors God, inwardly obeys His command, and rightly represents Him. He shows that he is a true follower of God, the person now, through Jesus Christ, whose heart has been circumcised or changed by the work of the Spirit. You see, the Jewish person says, hey, I'm a Jew. I have the law. I've been circumcised. In other words, I've been identified as a Jew, as a person of God, a follower of God. Hey, I'm God's chosen person. I'm one of God's chosen people. And what Paul is saying is, listen, a Jew is not one who is merely outwardly a Jew, but one who is inwardly a Jew. The outward sign has to correspond to an inward, surrendered, and changed heart. Now, God had prophesied that He would do this. This isn't something new. You might think, man, I've never heard about this one before. God actually prophesied this about His people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and I just threw this in here real quick. He prophesied to His people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and you will live. What does it mean? He means that God, at some time in the future, God was going to change their hearts. If we know anything about the Jewish people's history, they have a history of saying they're going to follow God, but not really following through. That kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? They had the same problem. More on this a little bit later. And so the main point here, the big idea is this, that we are called to be God's people, and we become His people by faith in Christ. Are we honoring God's name in how we live, how we speak, how we act, so that we are rightly representing Him? Are we living as God's people? Are you living? Listen, this isn't just some nice doctrinal sermon. I'm asking a very serious question for you and for me. And I've had to deal with this 3 or 4 days throughout the week. And sometimes it weighs pretty heavy on me. It's like, Tom, are you living in a way that represents God rightly? Are you living in a way that brings glory and honor to His name? Wow. I have to wrestle through that. And so you have to wrestle through it for a few minutes. I'm not letting you off the hook. Are you living in a way that brings glory and honor to His name, rather than bringing reproach to Christ, rather than people looking at you? And guess what? People do look at you. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are God's representative. And people look at your life. You are a silent sermon. You're a silent sermon. You are an ambassador for Christ. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what kind of ambassador — an ambassador is a representative — what kind of representative am I? Are people looking at me and they're saying, there's something different about him. He's living in a way that brings glory to God, brings honor to Him. Or are you living in a way that people say, wow, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing that? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Being a Christian does not mean you're perfect. It does not mean that you never fail, you never mess up. We all do, including me. We all sin, including me. But the difference is that we're seeking to not sin. We're seeking to honor God. We're seeking to get our lives in line with His Word. Now, you can only do that through the power of the Spirit. And that's where we're heading in this message. You can only do that by the Spirit changing your heart. And so the big idea is that we are God's called people, and we must rightly represent Him so that His name is not blasphemed. How do I put this real correctly? Rightly represent God. That's the big point. Rightly represent God in your life. Let me ask you something. If you're here today, and you're sitting here and you're hearing these words and they don't make any sense to you, or maybe you're saying, that sounds good, I'm not sure if I really am interested in that, then I would challenge you this morning. Maybe you haven't really come to a place of your life of becoming in relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of this, what I'm going to share, if you've not come to Christ yet, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, it's not going to make any sense to you. It's going to just sound like a bunch of, you know, of good ideas that are impractical. I'm just being honest. You know, because apart from the power of Jesus Christ through the indwelling Spirit of God in my life, it is just a bunch of good ideas. Because you and I can't implement these things in our life. You and I can't change our heart. There's only one that can change the heart. It is the Spirit of God who comes to dwell in you when you come to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to Him. So, rightly represent God. Live and love rightly. This was always God's call to His people. Live and love rightly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love who? Your neighbor as yourself. There's the vertical. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor. There's the horizontal as yourself. You can't have the horizontal right until you have the vertical right. You will not be able to love people rightly in the love of God until you have made yourself right with God. And we are become His people. We become saved people through faith in Christ. We saw this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. There is a righteousness revealed from God that is by faith. We are brought salvation through faith in Christ. We are not saved by works. Please understand me. We are not saved by doing these things. You do these things because you are saved. Does that make sense? You don't try to do these things to get saved, to win God's favor. No. His favor is given through Jesus Christ. And then you live this way because you want to. This has always been this way with God's people. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. We're rewinding now all the way back. We're going back to 1300 B.C. And God has called His people, the Israelites, to be His people. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Colby Garrett is going to read that for us.
Then Moses went to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Tell yourselves, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then you out of all nations will be my treasured possessions." Wait a second. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites."
You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people, He's calling them to be His special people. And as they live in the world among unbelievers, among people who do not follow the one true God of Israel, they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? Well, priests were people that represented God to the people and represented the people to God. What he's saying is, you as a people are going to represent me to all the other peoples of the earth. You're going to be a kingdom of priests to me for the world, and you're going to be a holy nation. Now, I don't know about you, but I just look at my life. And if I hear those words the Lord saying to me, "You're going to be a representative of mine to the people of the world, and you're going to be a holy person," I'd be like, "Oh, Lord, I think you got the wrong person. You know, that job description and me does not fit." And God says, "Well, guess what? I've taken care of the holy part through my Son, Jesus Christ. He's made you holy, not yourself. You didn't make yourself holy. He makes you holy. And when by faith you receive His sacrifice, His atonement, His forgiveness, you are made holy." So when God looks at you and me, He sees the holiness of His Son. But to be a holy nation requires that we live rightly. I'd say, "Well, God, I can't even do that." And God says, "You're right. You can't. That's why I'm going to give you my indwelling Holy Spirit. And here's what my Spirit's going to do. He's going to take your hard heart. He's going to take that hard hard, hard heart, and He's going to soften it up. He's going to take that heart that's rebellious. You know what I'm talking about. Say amen or oh me. People tell you what to do. Your teacher tells you what to do. Your workplace, your boss tells you what to do. Your parents tell you what to do. And what's the first thing that riles up in your heart? I ain't doing that. Who are you to tell me what to do? Of course, if you're at work, you either do it or get fired, right? Now, if it's somebody that you love, that's a different story. Especially, you know, if you just met them and you think you're in love. You got tingles running up and down your spine. And they say, oh, do this. And you're like, oh, okay. But if you're really honest, you really don't want to do it. You're just doing it because you love the person. Well, guess what? God knows that about our hearts. He knows that. And so He sends His Holy Spirit within us to tenderize our hearts. When God's commands, He gives to people His commands. You know what they are, the Ten Commands. You go through the list. You shall have no other God before me. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't profane the Lord's name. Don't use the Lord's name wrongly, like a curse. Most of us do that often. Or at least in the past we have. And we're getting better at it. But some of us still slip. Oh, Pastor Tom, you slip and you say, yeah. Yeah. I struggle just like you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The word means sexuality outside of a marriage between one man and one woman for life. This is not a church that says, you know, whatever you want to do in your sexuality, it's fine with us. No, sir. No, ma'am. What God says in His Word is that He created the gift of sex, and it is for one man and one woman for life in the institution of marriage that He has created. Not me. It's not my words, not my thoughts. God's words. I don't know, some of you all are rising up right now. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're saying, who do you think you are? Society around us tells us that it's fine. Psychologists tell us that it's fine. I'm here to tell you, God says it is not fine. It is not acceptable. He says it is an abomination to Him. That's another sermon. Moving on. And so God had delivered His people, the Israelites. He had already delivered them. He had already brought them out. It wasn't like they had to convince God to bring them out. Right? That's what the book of Exodus is all about. Book of Genesis, God creates the world and calls a special people to Himself. Exodus is He rescues His people out of Egypt, out of that slavery, out of that bondage, and He gives them His laws. And He says to them, you will be my special people. I've called you to myself. You will be my special people. And if you will live rightly, if you will obey me, then you will represent me to the world. And so they needed to obey His commands. And by the way, this is just a fulfillment that God gave to the covenant to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, make you into a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise, that covenant falls now upon us in Christ. I have blessed you. I have given you my love through my Son Jesus Christ, and I have blessed you. I have offered for you to become my child. Isn't that beautiful? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God did for you and for me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter of your past. It doesn't matter what things you're seeking to overcome right now, what things you've committed. It doesn't matter. That offer is open to you because God loves you. And now, as we break this down, He says, number one, if you're going to be one of my called people, if you're going to be one of my saved people through faith in Christ, then out of gratitude we are to honor His name in the way that we live. What's Paul saying? He's saying to the Jews, and he's saying to us, don't be hypocrites. Don't be hypocrites. So, number one, live rightly. Love rightly. Number two, don't be a hypocrite. Because of out of honor and gratitude, we want to say, God, I want to rightly represent you. And we see this in verses 17 through 24. Paul asks these questions here, right? He says to them, you know, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law, you brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and you approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the faithless, teacher of the infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? Ooh, man. He lets them have it, doesn't he? He says, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You say to those who should not commit any sexual sin, those who are doing things that they shouldn't do you do those things? Oh, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, it's not the external command anymore. It's going down to the heart level. God says, if you look at a person lustfully, what does that mean, by the way? It means to physically desire a person that you can't righteously have. One time a guy said to me, oh, I have to be careful. You know, I don't want to lust after my wife. I said, well, hold on a minute now. God has given you the beautiful gift of sex for your marriage, for you to, and your wife to enjoy together. You can't lust after your wife because lust means I can't righteously have it. Stop it. Stop being silly. Enjoy the wife of your youth, the Scripture says. That's another sermon. I'll tell you when that sex sermon is coming. It's PG or probably R-rated. We'll have to do something with the kids or something. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. The exact calling is upon us as Christians. Dave Kofa is going to read that passage for us.
But you are a chosen and royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us.
Wow. As His people, fight the good fight. Abstain from sexual desires, sinful desires, which war against your soul. Wow. We're supposed to do that? Yes. There's a calling upon us that we are to fight the good fight. That's why it's called the fight. That's why the Christian life is talked about as a fight. It is not looked at as just, you know, something that's easy. It's simple, but not easy. And so we are to live out of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ, and we are to live rightly, live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse you, and we often get falsely accused, do we not? We often get falsely accused, you know, of having the wrong motivation, or you're just doing that because you have an angle, or you're just doing that because you're selfish, you know, you're just doing these kind of good things because you want brownie points with God. You know what? You're not going to argue with people. Don't argue with them because it's like, it's pointless. It's like, look, I'm living because I want to honor God. That's all you need to say. I'm living because I want to live in a way that honors God. You know, and it also, as a side note, when I do fail, watch this, you with me? Say amen. When you do fail, make it right. Make it right. Go back to the person that saw you fail, that you offended, whatever happened, go back to the person and make it right. Oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time that someone came to me about some other person, rather than going to the person and getting it right. I would be a rich man. God calls you and me to go to the person and make it right. If we've sinned against them or if they sinned against us, whatever it might be, make it right. I still will use our dear sister Joetta as a wonderful example. She stood up here publicly and said, "Pastor, I want to share with the congregation that I failed when I worked at Kmart. I blew my stack at somebody. I lost my cool and I blew my stack and I said a bunch of things that I shouldn't have said because I was angry." She didn't stop there. She said I had to go back and I had to apologize and make it right to that person. So kudos to you, Miss Joetta. You give us a beautiful example of what we're called to do. Go back and make it right. So live rightly. Live out of gratitude. By the way, Romans chapter 11, if you want to know what God is doing with the Jewish people, He's not done with them. It's not the end of the story for the Jewish people. Romans chapter 11, we'll talk about the fact that God's not done with them. We Gentiles have been grafted into the true vine. And God's not done, but we're going to move on. Number two, avoid meaningless externals because the outward sign of being God's covenant people is meaningless without a corresponding surrendered heart. The outward sign of being God's covenant people in the old covenant, that's what OC means, the old covenant was circumcision. The sign of being a person of God was you got circumcised. Males got circumcised. In the new covenant, it's what? Well, that was pathetic. The new sign of the new covenant is what? If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be baptized. Oh, why? Because you are showing the world you are a follower of Jesus. That's another sermon. I'm going to move right on past it. So what is God saying? God is not interested only in the externals. God's not interested in just the externals. He doesn't care if you go to First Church down the road here and they sprinkled you with holy water when you were a baby. And maybe when you turned 13 or 14, you went through confirmation class. But there's no correspondence in your heart. I remember I was working in a company up in Boston. It was after I graduated from college, and I was waiting for this dear young lady, Brenda, to finish her college senior year so that I could convince her to marry me, which she did. Woo-hoo! And I worked in this company in Boston, and this person came in. It was during Lent, which if I were to ask you, most people wouldn't even know what Lent means, unless you're from a Catholic background or a traditional background. And this person came in, they had ashes on their forehead. I said, "Oh, I see you have some ashes on your forehead." I said, "What's that about?" And they said, "Oh, well, it's Lent, and so we're supposed to wear ashes on our forehead." Okay, for what? I had a blank stare. I said, "Well, why are you wearing ashes on your forehead? I mean, what does that mean?" It's Lent. I said, "I understand that. You told me that." I said, "Why are you doing this?" Blank stare. God could care less if you put ashes on your head, but you have no understanding of what it means. God could care less if you put on sackcloth and ashes and you roll on the ground and scream and moan and wail. Why are you doing that? Why do you come to church? Why do you take communion? Why would you be baptized? You see, the Jewish people were resting on these external things. You know, that they had the law, that God had called them to be His people. But He's saying it doesn't correspond to your heart. You don't have a circumcised heart. You don't have a surrendered heart. It has to be correspondent. So live out of gratitude and avoid meaningless externals. In other words, don't rely on them without a surrendered heart, without a corresponding surrendered heart. Number three, a circumcised heart is a surrendered heart, which is done by the Spirit of God and only by the Spirit of God. Verses 28 through 29. A person is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and a circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from God, men from God. The law could not change our heart. It's only the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, that can come in and tenderize this heart. What does that mean? Well, it means that you and I have been called to change our hearts, soften our hearts. In Jeremiah 4:4, the Lord calls His people, the people under the old covenant. He says, soften your heart, circumcise your heart, tenderize your hearts towards Me, so that you will have a heart of love, so that you will obey Me out of gratitude. Do this. And the people said, we're trying. And He says, I know, and you're failing. And God says, guess what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to send My Spirit to live in you, because we cannot. But by the Spirit of God, He's going to come and He's going to tenderize this hard heart. That heart that says no. That heart that says, I don't want to hear this. That heart that says, I want to do what I want to do. You see, the Spirit comes in. Watch this. The Spirit comes in and He begins to do surgery on this hard heart. And He goes to those places that are the hardest and the crustiest, and He begins to cut them away in our hearts. And it's like, ow! That hurts! All the pride, all the ego, all the ulterior motivation, all the lies, all the manipulation, all these things that we know we do, all these things that we think God doesn't see, and we sometimes think other people don't see. And the reality is, most of us see how we really are, right? I mean, we're not fooling anybody. I'm very, very pleased and I'm very honored, you know, to pastor this church. And if you're new here or fairly new in this church, let me tell you something. What you see is what you get. We are not some uppity, fancy church. Everyone is welcome here. It doesn't matter whether you come in jeans, in t-shirt, or suit and tie, or, you know, jacket and pants. Women, you don't have to wear skirts. You know, if you want to, God bless you, you don't have to. You know, you can have your hair a little bit longer. You know, if you have a nice ponytail, then men, I might cut it off and glue it on my head. It's not about externals. As long as we're not, you know, drawing attention away from God to ourselves. Okay? And there needs to be modesty in our dress too. That's another sermon. Right back to here. God wants to cut away the deadness and the hardness of our hearts so that we have soft hearts. We have a heart of love towards Him, to love Him and obey Him. You see, our heart must change in order to rightly represent God, in order to love rightly, in order to avoid externals, avoid hypocrisy. Our heart must change, because we will only do what our hearts want to do. That's the way it works. We'll only do what our heart wants to do. And so my third point is, live in surrender every day. Live in surrender to God every day. I make it a practice every day. It's not always a big to-do about it, but it's somewhere I get down on my knees and I say, God, I surrender to You this day. Sometimes it's a short prayer. Sometimes it's longer. That is a practice I seek to put into my life, because I know what my life is like when I'm not surrendered to the Lord. And so I challenge you, brother, sister, if you know Christ, you and I must live in surrender every day. You say, Spirit of God, do that work in my heart. Lord, find that next hard place in my heart. Find that place where I'm not willing to give forgiveness. Find that place where I'm harboring anger and resentment and bitterness. Find that place, Lord, where I'm angry with that person, or I'm angry with You. Things didn't go the way I expected them to, and I'm angry with You, God. And God says, I know, let Me help you and deal with it. God wants to deal with these hard hearts, and He does it by cutting away those hard places and tenderizing us by the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that He does that? He's committed to you and to me. He does this because He loves us. He wants us to live in a way that is good for us, and that is holy and rightly represent Him. Rightly represent Him. Avoid hypocrisy and externals. And live in surrender every day. Let's pray. Father, we're just quiet before You right now, Lord. We're just still before You because we hear Your word. And Lord, we so often struggle. We go off on our own self, Lord, and we just get confused and mixed up and in chaos because our flesh just leads to that, Lord. And Your word is so clear to us that we just need to rightly surrender our lives every day, rightly represent You, live in that love. We want, Lord, to do this. We want to. We ask that the Spirit of God, You, Holy Spirit, we know that You live in us. We ask that You would do a new work in us, a new work in our heart. Lord, cut away those hard places. Go deep into those very difficult areas in our lives, Lord, and cut them away. Break them. Spirit of God, we know You are the only one that can do this. Lord, You've done it. If we know You, You have brought us to Christ by tenderizing our hearts, and we want that to continue. So do Your work in us. If you're here today and you haven't begun that relationship with Christ, what a beautiful day to start. For the Lord is here, and He says, all you who hear Me, draw near. Come to Me, all you who hunger. Come to Me, all you who thirst. Those who come to Me, I will in no way drive away. So Jesus' invitation is here today. Come to Me. So I want to give us an invitation. Maybe you're here and you haven't begun that relationship with Christ, or maybe you've started and stopped, and you know you just need to drive a stake in the sand. Today's the day. And the Lord says, if you hear My voice, don't harden your heart. So if that's you today and you know you need to start this relationship or restart it, and the Lord is right here for you. He wants you to do that. When we take one step towards God, He takes 100 steps towards us. So I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. If you pray it out of your heart and you invite Christ in, He will begin a new work in your life. He will show Himself real. He will show Himself strong in your life. Doesn't mean He's going to solve all your problems, but it means He's going to come in and begin to walk with you through your life. You're going to begin to see change. So if that's you and you want to receive Christ, then I invite you to pray this prayer out of your heart. We're all going to pray it. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. I invite you all to pray this prayer, and if you'll pray it out of your heart, God will hear you and begin this miracle in your life. So if that's you, pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You love me. You know me, and yet You love me. You've sent Your Son Jesus to die in my place, to take my sins that I could be forgiven. And I reach out to You, Lord, in faith. I believe in Jesus. He is Your Son. He died, and You rose Him from the dead. And now He lives and invites me to open my heart. I invite You in, Lord Jesus. Come in. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Walk with me in life. I want to know You. And I thank You in Your name. And then I want to pray for those of you who are struggling this morning. Those of you, perhaps you have prayed this prayer, you've made this start, you've walked with the Lord, but you're struggling. Father, I pray for these that are struggling. Lord, let them know that You love them, You are not against them, You are for them. And Lord, if they will surrender, You will do a new work. If that's you this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, just surrender anew. Just surrender fresh before the Lord, whatever it is. Whatever it is, just to put your hands in front of you. invite you to put your hands in front of you and say, Lord, whatever this issue is in my life, I give it to you. I surrender. I want you to have this. I want you to work. Tenderize my heart. Enable me, Lord, to do what I cannot. If you will surrender to the Lord, He is right there for you. Now, Father, I bless these people. I thank you for the attention to your word. And Lord, you are faithful. Your word does not return void. You are looking to fulfill your word in our lives. And so we receive the blessing of the Lord because of the power and truth of your word. I bless these people as they walk forth. May they walk close with you throughout this week, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. If you want prayer for any reason, come on up and let the elders pray for you. One of our deaconesses will be here as well. God bless you all.